Bibles this morning. Good, because we're going to have a Bible study. I only have 4 pages of notes, so we should be done here eventually. We're in Galatians chapter 4. I'm not going to make any comments on when we're going to be done with Galatians chapter 4. But I do, before I read the passage, we're going to read from verse 21 through the rest of the chapter. I just want to point out something that's been on my mind for a long time that I've been endeavoring to put into practice. And I'm going to ask you to pray for me that I'll be able to do that. It seems like it's a struggle. I'm going to read 2 Timothy chapter 4. It doesn't have anything to do with the particular topic of Galatians, but it has to do with application of applying the scriptures that we learn. He says here, talking about the scriptures, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then the purpose, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto good works. So what I noticed in my preaching and teaching over the years is, yes, I can give you as believers in the body of Christ doctrine. And yes, I can take the scriptures and maybe use them as a reproof. The jump that I find is difficult is doing it in such a way that it brings you onto perfection and applicable unto good works. Because if I as a preacher or teacher give you information or a bunch of facts and there's no correspondence to those facts and information that help you to walk in good works and grow onto perfection, then I feel like I've failed. And so my prayer for you is pray for me that I would be able to do that so that I can help you better. Does that make sense? I don't know if it makes sense or not, but that's the battle in my brain. So now you know. Galatians chapter 4, I'm going to read from, what did I tell you, verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had 2 sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the 2 covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travaileth not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, if you remember, Galatians is a book written by the Apostle Paul because there was a great concern about the gospel being corrupted, or that others would preach another gospel, another Jesus. And Paul, having received revelation directly from the Lord Jesus Christ, said, this gospel that I preach does not come from man. It comes from God Almighty. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave me this. And if any angel or even myself preach any other thing, let them be accursed. Now, this is vital. Because if we don't have a good understanding of the gospel, our souls are in danger. If you believe the wrong gospel, you may end up in hell. And I'm sure nobody here, I don't think I have any volunteers who wants to go to hell. Who wants to make sure they have the right gospel? Yeah. Who wants to make sure they believe the truth? This is so vital, and this is what Paul is arguing. He's arguing in the early church that there crept in these false brethren that were spreading a lie, and he was very concerned that this would lead people astray because Paul was interested in that people might be truly saved. Do you think we have that same problem today? I believe it's applicable even in our lives. We have people that are following a false gospel. They may say even the right words, but they're not believing the right Savior. They may say they believe the gospel, but it turns out it's another gospel. It's not the gospel that is presented in the scriptures that Paul presented. And this is a danger, and we want to be aware of these things. Notice what he says in verse 21, the very first. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? I just spoke to somebody by way of chat last night, desiring to be under the law. Saying that we Christians that believe the gospel and believe that the law has ended in Christ, that the law was our schoolmaster that brought us to faith, and once we have that faith in Christ, we're no longer on the schoolmaster. This individual insisted that we Christians are lawless. That we are, well, he used some expletives, interesting enough, but it just exposes his character as far as I'm concerned. You should know them by their fruits. And so when they're contradicted by the scriptures, they expose themselves. They become angry. But neither here nor there. But it just tells me that this battle is ongoing. There are people that profess to be Christians that want to put us under law. Want to bring us back to condemnation. Did you know that we just sang that song, "There's No Condemnation in Christ"? Thank God for that. Isn't that a relief? There's no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus? But Paul says here, do you not hear the law? It's amazing that people carry around the Bible, but don't you hear what the Bible says? Don't you hear what it's telling you? Jesus said one time, have you never read? It's not like they never read, but they didn't read it with understanding. And we have the same problem today. One, people don't read the Bible. Two, those that read it only read it to prove what they already believe. They look for scriptures to back up a doctrine that their tradition has already espoused. Don't be that type of person. Read the scriptures, search the scriptures daily, make sure that you're following what the scriptures say and not what your tradition says. Amen. Yeah. Don't follow or don't use the scripture, or let me say it this way, don't abuse the scriptures to your own destruction. Don't twist the scriptures in such a way that it will fit and make you comfortable with your previously determined doctrine. Come to the scriptures humbly and say, Lord, I'm your servant. I am prepared to learn what you have to say, and I'm willing to obey that what you have to say, whether it costs me or not. And it may cost you. It probably will if you follow the truth. But Paul asks the question, don't you hear the scriptures? And I want to just read, like I said, this is going to be a Bible study. I just want to read a few scriptures. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. And again, if anybody wants all the notes, because I tend to go real fast because I have all the scriptures already written and you may not catch up, but I'll try to be slow for you. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5. Now, the end of the commandment is charity. Did you notice that? The end? The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of good conscience and a faith unfeigned. for which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Did you get the gravity of that? They want to be your teachers. They want to teach the law, but they themselves don't understand what they're teaching. Isn't that dangerous? Wouldn't that be dangerous to your soul if you had doubts about the gospel and you were seeking the truth and you fall under teachers that don't even understand the very book they're trying to teach? That's a danger. Brethren, we live in that generation right now. This doesn't apply just to Paul and his generation. Unfortunately, it applies to us. And we need to be careful. We need to beware. Jesus said this in Mark chapter 8 and verse 18. Or the scriptures say, let me put it that way. Having eyes, see ye not. Having ears, hear ye not. And do you not remember? He was rebuking the disciples. Don't you remember the things that I did? How could you forget so soon? Even Christians fall under this error. We have a tendency to forget what the Lord has done. How many times have you condemned yourself? If you're like me, probably daily. But did you know there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus? How many times have you and I, practically speaking, gotten depressed because we listened to the lies of the devil and we forgot what Jesus said? There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Ask the question, are you in Christ Jesus? That's the vital point. Are you in Christ Jesus? How did you get in Christ Jesus? If you have the right answer, that you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and you call upon His name, there is no condemnation. Brethren, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, the Bible says. And many a believer will get themselves in depression because they begin focusing on themselves instead of focusing on Christ. Look over in Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 13. Therefore speak I unto them in parables. Jesus is talking to his disciples. Matthew chapter 13, he begins speaking on parables. Up to that time, he hadn't spoken on parables. In Matthew chapter 12, he told them that they had committed the unpardonable sin. All manner of sins will be forgiven you, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit would not be forgiven them. And right after that, he starts speaking unto the parables, and he says this, therefore I speak unto them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your eyes and your ears, for they hear. It seems to me that Jesus is saying, if you want to understand something, you better check your heart. Because you have eyes to see, but you're not seeing. What is the problem? It's not your eyesight, it's your heart problem. Your heart affects how you see things. If you have a rebellious heart and you come to the Word of God, unwilling to submit, unwilling to obey, then you're not going to see the Scriptures. You're not going to understand the Scriptures. So check your heart. We have to have a new heart. Not a reformed heart, a new heart. Our hearts are desperately wicked. We need something new. Jesus said it in this way, you must be born again. You are born with a corruptible heart. You need a new heart. You need the heart of Jesus. Not the one that's hanging on a cross somewhere in a building. You need that spiritual heart that comes from God. The new heart that God's creation. He says here again, you tell me ye that desire to be under the law. Do you not hear the law? Do you know what the law says? Look over and back in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. People use the law. Let me use a better word. People abuse the law, and by abusing the law, they destroy themselves and others. If it was self-destruction, that would be one thing. It would just end right there. The problem, not only do they destroy themselves, but they attempt to destroy you and I, and that's the danger. Yeah. Look what he says in Galatians 3:19. Wherefore then serveth the law? That's a good question. What was the purpose of the law? If you start with the wrong understanding of the purpose of the law, you're going to reach a wrong conclusion. If you think that the law was given so that you might justify yourself, then you're going to look for ways to justify yourself. You may be able to justify yourself before your family or friends, but you will not be justified before God. Christ is our justification. Amen. But he says, wherefore serve the law? It was added, why? Because of transgressions. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of the mediator. Did you see that word, till? I actually underlined it in my notes. I got me a nice little underline on there, made perfect, perfect little underline, till. The law has a purpose. Once that purpose is fulfilled, we don't need it anymore. Does that make sense? I think we went over this several times, but just so you make sure you get it. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. Is that Karen I see? Sneaking in the back door, what's going on? Good to see you, Karen. Where is that lovely husband of yours?
He's in Mexico.
Oh, he's in Mexico, Romans chapter 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin by what? But by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So, what is the purpose of the law? One of the purposes of the law is to show us that we're sinners. The law was not given so that we could justify ourselves. The law was given to show us how corruptible we are. How wicked we are, how ungodly we are, how unjust we are, how unsanctified we are. The law was not given to justify ourselves. That was the problem that these Judaizers were doing. They were coming in and saying, oh, the gospel is good, but don't forget circumcision. Don't forget you got to keep the law. And they were trying to put believers back under the law. And there are people doing that every day. You're saved by faith alone in Christ. No, 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 no. You got to endure to the end. You've got to keep the commandments. You've got to get baptized. You've got to keep the Sabbath. You can't eat pork. And just innumerable about a number of things that they want to put you under. But that wasn't the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was to show us that we're sinners. I was talking to somebody on how to deal with people. Probably talk with multiple people, maybe many here in this room. I've already spoken to you about this. If we approach a sinner and we're trying to give them the gospel, we have to persuade them that they need the gospel. If they're not persuaded that they need the gospel, then giving the gospel is not really going to help them. Look, if you don't know that you're sick, you're not going to go to the doctor. But the moment that you're sick and you realize you can't cure yourself, you're going to look for a doctor. That is the purpose of the law. And there's nothing wrong with demonstrating what the law says about our condition so that we can lead them to the great physician, which is Jesus Christ. Look in Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. Now we know. Do you know this? Now we know that what things soever saith the law, or the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that what? That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Doesn't that confirm what we just read? Doesn't it show that you cannot be justified by the deeds of the law? Do you see the problem? I'm going to keep the law. Well, first of all, you don't. Second of all, that wasn't the purpose of the law. The purpose was like an x-ray machine to show that you got cancer called sin all over you, and you're not curable except for through the blood of Christ. But if you have the preconception or have been deceived in thinking that you have to be justified by the law, then people are going to try to put you under the law. And Paul says, didn't you hear what the law says? You desire to be under the law. Didn't you hear what it says? Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that what? The law entered that what? That the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound.
Amen.
Did you know the law entered to put a spotlight on sin so that you could see it? Without that spotlight, you think everything's okay. Without the law saying, don't covet, you think, I'm pretty good. But once you hear the law and God's demand upon your soul, then you realize, woe is me, I'm undone. And that's the problem. People preach the law with a different purpose. They preach the law in order to justify people that cannot be justified by the law. 1 Timothy, back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. I told you I had a lot of verses for you. This is a good Bible study. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9. Knowing this, do you know it? Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. Did you hear that? It's made for sinners. There you go. But for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. That was what the law was for, to expose the weakness of men, the sinfulness of men, that we are sinners and we are spiritually sick unto death, and we need a Savior. Is that making sense?
Yes.
Now, many of these truths you already know, but this is a warning because those that we deal with don't know these things. And we need to expose that falsehood. Yeah. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. Galatians 3:24. Wherefore, the law... Don't you just love the English language? Listen to it carefully. Tell me if I'm reading it correctly. The law is our schoolmaster. Was. It's done. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come what? We are no longer under the schoolmaster. What is the schoolmaster? The law. We were under the law, but once faith come, we're no longer under the law. Do you see a problem there when somebody tries to put you and I under the law? They're not believing the scriptures. As Paul says, tell me ye that desire to be under the law. Do you not hear the law? We're in Galatians 3, Galatians chapter 5, verse 3. I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Guess what he's saying here? You don't get to pick and choose the parts of the law that you want to keep in order to justify yourself. You don't get, we're going to read these verses later, but you don't get to say, well, I haven't murdered anybody, but you're a liar the whole time. Or you commit adultery or whatever. You don't get to pick and choose. I don't know how many times I've heard this on the streets in Poland and here in the States and in Mexico. Well, I haven't murdered anybody. As if that makes you a good person. I hope to God you haven't murdered anybody. I sure don't want to be talking to you if you've murdered somebody, because you might murder me. I hope you're not a murderer. But did you know that murder goes beyond taking out a knife and stabbing somebody?
Amen.
That you could be a murderer by hatred?
Amen.
Yeah? What does he say here? I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ is become, listen, of no effect on you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Guess what? Salvation is not grace and the law. It's not grace and circumcision. It's not grace and keeping the Sabbath. It's not grace and not eating pork. It's not grace and water baptism. It's not grace and works. And I mentioned before in Romans 11, it talks about Paul saying, if it's by grace, it's no more of works. If it's works, then it's no more of grace. You cannot have a gospel that says grace and works. Grace and keeping the law. It's either going to be keep the law or grace. There's no in between. You can't have this mixture. It's all grace, brethren. It's all grace. James chapter 2. I mentioned that I was going to read this. Let's read it. James chapter 2 and verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, somebody says you got to keep the law. Okay. Whosoever shall keep the law, whole law, and yet offend in how many points? One point, he is guilty of what? All. So if you break one commandment, you're just as guilty as if you broke all the commandments. Why? For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. It only takes one point for you to be a transgressor, a rebel against God, an enemy of God. Just one point. Now, how many of you have broken one point in the law? When those JWs knock on your door, you could just ask them, have you kept that? Have you kept the law? They come to my house. I was talking to somebody yesterday about this as well. They come to my door and they want to talk to me. They said, would you like to live in an earth where there was no wickedness and no crime and the waters would be pure and everything? I sure would. I would love to live somewhere where there was no crime and no sin and no wickedness. How do I get there? Well, let us tell you about this wonderful paradise. I said, look, if it's paradise, that's good enough for me. I want to go to that paradise. How do I get there? Well, you have to be righteous. All right, how do I be righteous? Well, you got to keep the commandments. Which commandments? Well, Jesus said these commandments, or the Ten Commandments. Well, Jesus said you have to sell all that you have and give to the poor and take up your cross and follow me. And I tell them, woe is me then. I really wanted to get into this paradise, but apparently I'm not going to make it. Well, why not? Well, you just said I had to keep the law. I don't keep the law. You said I had to sell all that I had. Notice I still have some possessions. Do you notice that? You said I had to do these things. You said I had to endure to the end. I haven't endured. I didn't make it even one day. What? You got any good news for me? And they'll end up saying something like, well, you got to try. I tried and failed. Have you kept these things? Well, we're trying. In other words, you haven't. If you tell the police officer, I tried to stop, what does that mean? If you stood in a courtroom and you said, I tried not to kill him, is he dead?
Amen.
It's not a good enough for you to pick out something that you think you've fulfilled and ignore the rest. Because if you want to be justified by the law, you got to keep all of it. Is that clear?
Amen. Amen.
That's why I'm thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ who kept all the law for me and for you. He is our righteousness. Amen. And we are made righteous in Christ Jesus. Amen. By faith alone.
Amen.
Boy, that chewed up a lot of time. All right. He says, tell me ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he that was of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, an answer to Jerusalem, which now is, which is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. And I just want to point out a few things. First of all, that Paul explicitly says he's using an allegory to present his truth. And I wrote this down. An allegory in this context is a symbolic interpretation of the true Genesis story of Abraham's two sons to illustrate a spiritual truth about these two covenants. Does that make sense? Paul is using a true story, the story of Sarah and Hagar, to symbolize something in order to present to us a truth. Does that make sense? Now, and for us to understand this, you're not going to understand this allegory if you don't know who, Agar is, or Hagar. You're not going to understand this story if you don't know who Sarah is. It's not going to really make any sense to you. I can remember when I first got saved, I began in the New Testament. I think I began in Romans. I don't remember, but I began reading the New Testament. I began encountering people in the New Testament that I had no idea what they were talking about. They would mention Abraham. Who's Abraham? They would mention David. Who's David? They would mention Hagar. Who's Hagar? They would mention Sarah. Who's Sarah? They would mention different people. Who are these people? I had no idea. It made it difficult for me to understand. Now, practically speaking, you have to go through these difficulties, correct? But had I started in the Old Testament and read through the Old Testament through the New, then I would have known, oh, now I know who this Agar is. I got you now. Now I know who this Sarah is. It requires us to read the entire Bible. May I encourage you to read the entire Bible. May I encourage you to dedicate yourself to the reading of the Scriptures? Could I tell you that if you read, let me see here, if you read three chapters, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, that is going to be 2 pages. Can you see that? I'll hold up my Bible. You're going to read 2 pages front and back, so technically 4 pages on average, maybe 5. If you read just 2 or 3.5 chapters, if you do that, did you know what you will accomplish in 1 year? You will have read the entire Bible. If you were ambitious and say, you know what, I'm going to read 7 chapters. If you read 7 chapters, let me get it for you, so approximately that. I'm going to read 7 chapters. You mathematicians, you got to figure it out yet? How fast will you read through the Bible?
6 months.
6 months. Let's see how good you are. If you read 10.5 chapters a day, how fast would you get through the Bible?
3 months.
Thank you. You guys are good. So Did you know that you could put a tape on? I think this is correct. If you put a tape on and got Alexander Scorby to read the Bible to you, if you just had left it on, you could correct me wrong if the hours aren't exactly right, but I think it's pretty close, that you could get through the whole Bible in 24 hours. Isn't that amazing? By reading through the Bible, just reading through it, just to get the idea of what's going on, you will have laid a foundation so that you can understand the applications that Paul wants to apply. I'm going to point out some things this morning, and we'll come farther next week. But I want you to just take a look at this chapter that we're reading, chapter 4. I want you to notice that he mentioned two births. Right? Hagar gave birth to Ishmael. You would know that by reading Genesis 16 and Genesis 21. She gave birth to Hagar. Sarah gave birth to who?
Isaac.
That's number one. There's two covenants. There's the covenant of the law and there's a covenant of grace. There's two identities. One was a bondservant and one was free. These have applications to us in our lives. Do you remember the story of Hagar? Do you remember the story of Isaac? Do you remember the promise given unto Abraham? Abraham was given a promise. He's going to have a son. Right? For whatever reason, Sarah was barren. She wasn't giving Abraham any children. At that time, that caused some complications. It becomes so distressful that Sarah was not helping her husband fulfill the promise of God in having a son that Sarah thought she would help him out. She had this not so brilliant plan. I'm going to give you, now this is really strange, and this is what the flesh does. It will make you do strange things. Yeah? It's all clear in your mind. You think, I've got it figured out. My husband needs a son. I can't give him a son, so I will give him my handmaid. That is really weird. And let me tell you, that has caused a lot of problems until this day. But in her mind, she's saying, I want to help my husband. I'm going to give her this handmaid. And old Abraham, oh, okay. That's the flesh. We don't need to help God out.
Amen.
If he tells you you're going to have a child, you will have a child.
Amen.
You don't have to step out of the plan of God in order to have a child. You could just trust God. Did Sarah have a child?
Yes.
Yes, but at God's timing. So that's very important. People always want to help God out, don't they? Did you know God does not need your help? Did you know that?
Yeah. Amen.
He can save you completely without your help. He can do it all. He said he began a good work in you and he will complete that good work. All right. So I just want you to notice also, there's two mothers in the story, as there are two covenants. There are two sons in the story, one of the flesh and one of the spirit. That's important. That which is in the flesh cannot please God. Did you know that? Look in Romans chapter 8. We're going to finish up with this. I'm just going to give you some highlights. Romans chapter 8 and verse 8. Look what it says. So then that they that are in the flesh, what?
Cannot
please God. You need something else. You need the Spirit of God.
Amen.
Guess what? That Spirit of God comes through promise. And that's what we're going to look at next week. Okay? All right. Thank you for your patience. I hope that helped you. I hope you can apply that to your life. Don't let anybody preach onto you a false gospel. We'll take a 5-minute break and then we'll begin the preaching.